All right, with that out of the way, I would encourage you now to grab a Bible and open up to the book of Acts. All right, if you don't have a Bible, that's okay. There's one in front of you. You can grab it and open up to the book of Acts chapter 20. We're going to be in the book of Acts chapter 20. And as you guys are opening up to that, I want to take a second here and just say a quick prayer. But Father, I do thank you for this morning. I pray, Lord, that this would be an edifying message. It would build people up. Father, that the people who are hearing this would recognize, Lord, that you are sovereign and that you are good. Father, that they would recognize that you have called us to be in fellowship with one another, to be the body of Christ, and that because of that call, we can't neglect each other. We need to be loving one another. So, Father, I ask that people would be awake and attentive and alert, and that, Father, I wouldn't stumble over my words, but, Lord, that it would be just clearly delivered. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we're in the book of Acts chapter 20, and this has been a tough holiday season for a lot of people. It's been a difficult year for a lot of people. It hasn't been a normal year. I know at the start of the year, my wife and I, we like to sit down and we like to plan out our trips or vacations or who we're going to see, who's going to come visit us if we can. We like to know these things ahead of time because they're things that we look forward to every year. And I know for a lot of us, there's a lot of stuff that just got canceled this year. Things that just didn't happen. VBS didn't happen here at the church this year. That was sad. I love to see the kids running around and having a great time and learning about Jesus. There are a lot of things that we did not do this year that I wish we had been able to. And I know a lot of you were sitting there this last week, you had Thanksgiving, and some of you didn't get to see family you normally see or friends you normally see. It's been a difficult year. It's been jarring. But it's also been a year of learning and changing and growing. This message here is designed to encourage you as a believer to stay together, to be unified as the body of Christ. So with that in mind, I want to read for you Acts chapter 20, verse 17. And it says this: "Now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them," and I'm going to hang on for a second. Who is he? Who is them? What's going on here? It's always important to read scripture in context, and I want you to know the book of Acts is actually written by a guy named Luke. You might have heard of Luke before. He wrote one of the Gospels, the Gospel of Mark. Okay, you're listening. Good. No, he wrote the Gospel of Luke. Luke wrote Luke. He also wrote here the book of Acts. So Luke talked about the life of Jesus, the ministry of Jesus. The book of Acts talks about the early church and how it was formed. So we have here Luke writing about this early church founding, and it's believed that it was written about 70 AD. It could have been before, it could have been after. They think it was probably before because he doesn't record the destruction of Jerusalem. And had he been recording events, that's something that would have been big to miss. But it could have been before, it could have been after. But regardless of when it was, we know here that Luke is the author, and we have a guy named Paul who's speaking. Now, Paul is talking to the church in Ephesus. So the first question I ask is, okay, if he's talking to a church, has he been there before? Are these people that he knows, or are they just people he's heard of? And we know if you look back in Acts chapter 18, verse 19, that he actually passed through Ephesus once before. He kind of stopped in and then continued on his journey. But then in Acts 19, he comes back and he spends 3 years in ministry with that church. 3 years of dedicated teaching and working with them and sharing with them the message of Jesus. We also know in Acts 19 that Paul, while he was there, he performed miracles. That prior to Paul's arrival, they had only received the baptism of John. You guys know John the Baptist, right? So they had known of John the Baptist. They knew they needed to repent from their sins, but they didn't know anything else. They didn't know about Jesus and his death and burial and resurrection. So Paul shares with them the message of Jesus, and as a result, they receive the Holy Spirit, and the church in Ephesus just explodes. We read in Acts chapter 19, verse 10, that all the residents of Asia, both Jew and Greek, they heard the word of God. Historical records would estimate that there were between 200 and 250,000 people who lived in Ephesus. To put that in modern-day context, the city of Pittsburgh, modern Pittsburgh, has about 300,000 in it. There were a lot of people who lived in Ephesus and the surrounding area. And it says here that Paul was able to reach and speak to them all, to share the message of Jesus with everyone. So Paul here, he actually was there. And while he was in Ephesus, as a result of his ministry, there's actually a riot that occurs. All right, the town rebels against the message. There are these people who are worshiping a false god, Artemis, and there are these silversmiths who are making these false gods, and they get together and say, who is this guy, Paul, that's siphoning away our business? They're not happy with him, and so they rile up the crowds, and they start this riot in the city. Now, the riot eventually stops, but it's as a direct result of this that Paul leaves Ephesus and continues on his journey. And so we pick up here in Acts chapter 20, verses 7 through 12, with one of my favorite stories as a pastor. It's a story involving a young man named Eutychus. Now, I'm fortunate, I get to work with the youth here at the church. And this guy Eutychus reminds me of some of our youth. See, we're told here on the first day, which would be a Sunday, they worked on Sundays, but on that night they were eating together, breaking bread. And so Paul started to teach them. And while he's teaching them, he goes on and on and on and on and on. For 6 hours, Paul preaches to them. And for 6 hours, Eutychus is trying his best. He's trying his darndest to stay awake. But I can just see Eutychus. He's sitting there watching Paul, and he's doing one of these. He shakes it out a little bit, maybe a little pat in the face. He's trying to stay awake. And I mean, we've all seen someone do this before. The head goes back a little bit. And poor Eutychus, he just can't stay awake. And he falls asleep. Now, in a normal church service, if you guys fell asleep right now, it'd be okay. I wouldn't notice. I might, but I might not. Now, Paul gets interrupted here because Eutychus was sitting at the window and fell out the window, 3 stories up, and dies. They walk down, bring up his body, and Paul says, no, the life is still in him. Brings him back to life, and then proceeds to teach for another 6 hours until daybreak. So the moral of that story is, guys, be ready. I got a 12-hour sermon ready for you here. The first 2 services are done. They got the abridged version. You get the full thing, full 12 hours. If you fall asleep, now, funny story, my first day here at this church, very first day, I had a conversation with a gentleman, and he said, if you ever fall asleep in a sermon, it's okay. The key is to make sure you fall asleep, your head doesn't go back, it goes forward, and then when you open your eyes, you make sure you say loud enough to everybody around you can hear, you have to say amen. Then they think you were praying the whole time and it's all good. So we have here this guy Eutychus who's fallen asleep. He died. Paul brought him back to life. Paul continues to teach. Paul valued teaching. He valued sharing the message of Jesus. That's what he wanted to do more than anything else. And Paul continues on his journey here, and he's hoping to reach Rome. Or not Rome. He wants to meet Jerusalem. He wants to be there before Pentecost. So Paul here has called the elders to him because he knows if he goes to Ephesus, it's not going to be a short trip. He's going to want to stay and teach and spend time with people that he loves. So he calls the elders to him and he says in verse 18, you yourself know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. And how I did not shrink away from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jew and to Greeks of repentance towards God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul here has demonstrated what a genuine relationship with Jesus is and a genuine relationship with others looks like. He said, you yourself know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day until the last. Paul here lived out his faith. He lived out his convictions. My question for you this morning is, do you? Can people look at your life? Do they see Christ? Do they see that all the actions that you do, everything that you say, everything that you do, is it pointing people to Jesus? That's what Paul says here. That's what he did. He pointed people to Christ. Can others look at your life and see Jesus? Now, it's very easy in this world to become distracted. I like the word amused. It's an interesting word. The word muse itself means to think or to ponder. But you add the A in front of it, and now it means the opposite. So instead of musing, instead of thinking about things, we have a world, a society, a culture that likes to be amused. They like to not think. They like to be entertained. See, it might be interesting for you to know, if you have a smartphone out there, they know exactly how long you spend on your phone every single day. They track that information. The average person spends 3 hours and 15 minutes a day on their cell phones. The average person also spends about 4 hours a day watching television. When you combine those two numbers, you have now 7 hours that people spend being amused, literally not thinking. Now, Paul here, when he's talking to them, he doesn't want them to be distracted. He wants them to look at his life and say, I wasn't amused. I wasn't entertained. I was there for the purpose of sharing Jesus. That was my one goal, and that's what I did. So how is it that we can do that too? How is it that we can make sure our lives point to Jesus? Now, Paul tells us how to. He says here, by serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plot of the Jews. People see Jesus in us by the way that we serve others, by the way that we show love to others. Philippians 2:14 says this, that we're called to do all things without grumbling or complaining. My mother used that verse when I was growing up every other day. That was like her go-to verse. If I'd say, oh, I don't want to, you can't be grumbling or complaining. God tells you not to. We're called to not be grumbling or complaining to the Lord, to recognize that whatever he has set ahead of us, whatever task he has given us, we're called to do with fervor, recognizing that, hey, it might not go great, it might have difficulties, but we're called to persevere. And Paul is reminding the Ephesian elders here to serve with humility. I find it almost ironic here that he's saying that they need to be humble while he is highlighting his own humility. You guys catch the irony? See, the idea of being humble is you do it so no one notices, but then Paul turns around and points to it. But he had to give him an example. So Paul says, for these 3 years, I was an example. Look back, you'll remember that example. When I was doing it, I wasn't boasting about being humble. But now that I'm here with you now, I want you to look at my life and how I lived and see the humility in me. We're called to be the same, to be showing humility in our service. He also reminds them of the hardships that he endured at the hands of the Jews. Now, I love Paul for his commitment to the Jewish people. See, Paul was the apostle, not to the Jews, but to the Gentiles. But he had a heart for the Jews. Read through the book of Acts, when Paul enters a new city, the first stop he goes to, he looks for any Jews who are there. He'll go to their synagogues. He wants to share with them the amazing message of Christ. And sometimes they received him. They would usually listen for a couple of days. But what happened most of the time is they get tired of listening to him, and they'd run him off, or they'd try and kill him. Now, I have young children. If you've ever had young children, you can relate to this. My one son, Wesley, he's the cutest little kid. I love Wesley. And Wesley loves to read books. Let me rephrase that. Wesley loves to read book. He likes one book right now. If you sit down and say, hey, do you want to read a book? He runs to the couch, and he gets his favorite book called Pete the Cat. It's Pete the Cat, I Love My White Shoes. I can recite that book frontwards and backwards. I have read it so many times, at least 100 times this week alone. He loves that book, Pete the Cat, I Love My White Shoes. Now, it's an interesting book. So Pete the Cat starts off, and as you can guess, he has some white kicks. He got some white shoes. And he loves his white shoes so much, he sings this song. I love my white shoes. Yes, I love my white shoes. Yes, I love my white shoes. Oh, no. Pete stepped in a large pile of strawberries. So what color did it turn his shoes? Red. All right, Pete. First of all, Pete, if you love your white shoes so much, this is a giant pile of strawberries. Why don't you walk around the strawberries, buddy? But anyways, continue with the story. They turn his shoes red. He's not very happy about it. But he goes, does Pete cry? Goodness, no. He keeps walking along and singing his song. I love my red shoes. I love my red shoes. I love my red shoes. Oh, no. Pete stepped in a large pile of blueberries. Now, what color did it turn his shoes? And this is the part that I hate the most. If you know anything about colors, white and red make red. Red and blue make purple. But what color are his shoes now? They're blue. I mean, really messed up on that one. Anyways, so we have these shoes, and does Pete cry? Goodness, no. He keeps walking along and singing his song. And this happens again. He steps in some mud. He steps in a bucket of water. And the moral of this story is, no matter what you step in, keep walking along and singing your song. Now, I connect that very much here with Paul. Because Paul was walking along, and he was singing his song about Jesus. And he was singing, I love the Jews. I love the Jews. I love those Jews. Oh no, the Jews try to kill me again. But does Paul cry? Goodness no. He keeps walking along and singing his song. He keeps going back to the Jews. I love that about Paul, his commitment there. It says here in verse 21 that he was testifying to the Jews and to the Greeks of repentance towards God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. That was his message. Turn back to God because God loves you. If you skip to the end of this text here in Acts 20, verse 36, it says, and when he had said these things, he knelt down and he prayed with them. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and they kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the words he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And then they accompanied him to his ship. They're sad. He's sad. Paul spent 3 years developing genuine relationships with these people. Who is it that you're sowing into? Who is it that you're investing time into building a relationship with? It can be challenging, especially now, here in this time when we're so divided and so separated. Who is it that you can connect with? Think about somebody. Reach out to them this week via Facebook. Give them a call. Shoot them a text. Write them a letter. Novel idea. Let somebody know that you care about them, that you love them, because Paul did that. Now, your testimony is more effective. You can be seen for your witness better when you're walking with other people and not by yourself. Now, Paul continues here, speaking in Acts 20, 22. And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me that in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. See, Paul was on a mission here. He was heading to Jerusalem, to the Jews that he loved, to their holy city. And it says here that he is constrained by the Spirit. The word constrained here can be interpreted a couple of different ways. Literally translated, it means bound up or tied. It could often be translated as unlawful. Paul didn't see another option. The only place he could go was Jerusalem. There was a Marine Corps Lieutenant General named Lewis B. Puller. He served from 1918 to 1955 during the Korean War. And while he was deployed, he and his men unfortunately were in a bad position and they were surrounded by the enemy. It was at this time that he has one of his most memorable quotes in history. He says, all right, they're on our left. They're on our right. They're in front of us. They're behind us. They can't get away this time. Here's a guy surrounded by the enemy, and he recognizes the opportunity here. So what did he do? They bunkered down until they could find an opportunity to punch through, and they punched through multiple enemy lines and are able to escape. He and his men fought because they had no other option. Paul here sees this as no other option. He can do nothing else but go to Jerusalem. And it said here in verse 24, but I do not account my life of any value, nor as even precious to myself, if only I may finish the course. Think about what that actually means. Think about something that you value. All right, it can be sentimental value, it can be monetary value. Think of something that you value in life. Might be a phone, might be a house, might be a car. There are a lot of people out there who are car people. I'm not a car person. I can't tell you the make or model or year of any vehicle that I own. I think I own a Corolla. That's about it. But there are some people who value cars. Now, I want you to think of that thing that you value, and I want you to compare it with your life. Would you give up your life for this thing? Most of us at this time would say no. But Paul here is saying that this mission that I have is worth more to me than even my own life. There are very few things that I would be willing to sacrifice my life for. My wife, my kids, my family. I would hopefully say all of you here. But until it's put to that test, I don't know. It'd be difficult to say. But Paul here has been challenged by the Spirit to go down to Jerusalem, and that's where he's headed. Knowing that death will certainly await him when he goes. You compare that with the rich young ruler from Luke 18, where this rich guy comes to Jesus and he asks, you know, what is it that I have to do? What else have I done? I follow the law. I've done everything I think I can do. What's left? And Jesus tells him to sell all his possessions, give it to the poor, and then follow after him. And the man walks away and he's disheartened. He's sad because he had a lot of things and he didn't want to give them up. Now, I'm not here telling you this morning that blessings from God aren't a good thing, that you can't be blessed by God physically. You read through the Old Testament, and it's very clear that God does that. He blesses people. You read the stories of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and all the wealth that they had. You read through and you look at the lives of David and Solomon, guys who were held wealth beyond measure. But these people, they do not allow their physical blessings to keep them from God. See, Paul here has given up his physical blessings. He describes the way that he lived in 2 Corinthians 11:23. It says this: "Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. I am talking like a madman, with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I have been beaten with rods. 1 time I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, in danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from the Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness. There was danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and in hardships, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure." Paul continued to sing his song. "I love the Jews. I love the Jews. Yes, I love those Jews." See, Paul here built relationships with people. And then he recognized that in his life there were going to come trials and tribulations. There were going to be things that oppressed him. And he's willing to take all of them on just so somebody else can hear about Jesus. We continue reading in chapter 20, verse 25, and it says this: "And now behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink away from declaring the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among you, your own selves will arise men, speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. And now, behold, I know that I will not see any of your faces again." You ever had a goodbye with somebody that was really tearful, that was difficult to get through? I had one just last week. My twin brother Mark was visiting. He and his wife Laura are their missionaries. They're going over to be missionaries over in Japan. Now, my wife is deadly afraid of flying. She hates flying. So as a result, I'm not going to be flying to Japan. I'm not taking a boat ride to Japan, that's for sure. All right, so I'm not going to be visiting Japan to see my brother. As a result, my brother is a missionary in Japan. He's not going to be able to come back to the United States and visit me. So I don't know when I'll see him again. That was a difficult goodbye. And Paul here, he's writing this goodbye and he's saying, you guys won't see my face again. This is the end for us. 3 years I've lived with you. 3 years I've served with you. 3 years I've loved you. But this is it. You can almost see the tears welling up in his face as he speaks these words. It's touching. It's because these are people that he was friends with, that he loved, that he's just said goodbye to. But then he says, "Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink away from declaring to you the whole counsel of God." Paul here is saying that he has given 100%. He has tried his best. Now, I like to watch documentaries from time to time. I think they're fascinating. You can learn some interesting things from a documentary. And I watched one recently called The Last Dance. It follows Michael Jordan in his last season with the Bulls. They actually had a camera crew that followed him around the entire season, every game they were at, getting video, taking interviews. It's really cool to look back and learn about this guy. Interesting fact, Michael Jordan and I were born on the same day, February 17th. Other interesting fact, Michael Jordan was a competitor. You probably knew that. I mean, he won 6 championships in 8 years, and 2 of those years, he wouldn't play baseball. All right, so he liked to win, almost to a fault. He would work harder than everybody else, and not only would he work harder himself, he pushed others to work harder as well. His teammates didn't like the man, Michael Jordan. They liked the teammate. They liked the fact that they were winning and he was helping them to win, but personally, they didn't like him. He was hard on them. In the same way, Paul here has given 100%. See, Michael Jordan wanted to win championships more than anybody else. Paul wanted to win people to Christ more than anybody else. It says here that he declared the whole counsel, or in other words, translated, the whole plan of God. That all the way back in the very beginning in Genesis, we had the creation, in Genesis chapter 1. And in Genesis chapter 3, mankind screws it up. We can't even get through the first 5 chapters, guys. 2 chapters in, mankind screws it up. And then there's sin and separation. But the beautiful part is before we even sinned, God had this plan of redemption through Christ. And it's made known through Abraham, through the law, through the prophets, all the way up until Jesus comes. And he dies and is resurrected. And now we live in what is known as the church age. Paul here has been declaring this to them. And he says, I didn't stop declaring it from anybody. I didn't keep this message from anyone. I shared it with everyone. And then Paul gives this warning here to pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock and what the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Care for the church, the ecclesia, not the building, the people. He's charging the elders here to watch out for the people, recognizing that there are going to be coming 2 attacks, 2 separate attacks on the church that he loves. The first attack from the outside. He warns about this also in 1 Timothy chapter 1, 2 Timothy 3 and 4, and Titus chapter 2. Those are all pastoral epistles that he warned Timothy and Titus, there are going to be attacks on the church. People outside the church will not like you because you say things that they don't like. When you take a pro-life stance, there are people who don't like that. They don't like it because they say you are against women, that you don't support the choices of women. That couldn't be further from the truth. I love women. My mom's a woman. I love my mom. My wife's a woman. I love her. I have a daughter. I love my daughter. But the reality is I value life. I understand that the unborn child is still alive even though it hasn't been born yet. But there will be those who are outside the church who ridicule and who will attack the church because you will say those things. There'll be others who say that because you say that in Genesis, when God created them male and female, because you actually believe that what it says, that God created the male and female, and that he doesn't make mistakes, when you say that they are male and female, that you're being bigoted, that a person should be able to choose what they want to identify as, what they want to be. Now understand here, these viewpoints, these worldviews are non-reciprocal. You can't hold both viewpoints at the same time. You can hold one or the other, but not both. And so when you hold to what the Bible says, there will be those who attack you and who attack what you believe because they don't like the church. They don't like that message. And then Paul continues to write here, and he gives a warning which I think is more sobering. It's a scarier warning to me. He warns against the divisions that come from inside the church. He also warns about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Romans 16, and Titus 3. He gives this warning to watch out. There are going to be people from within your own congregation who will rise up and who will try and take away believers, who will turn them from following after Christ. And the best way to prevent this, to keep people from being turned away, is for you to know what Jesus said, for you to know what the Bible says. That's why in this next year, starting next week actually, we're starting a new series here at the church. We're going to be going through the Gospels. It's called Harmony. Looking at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, what Jesus did, what he said, what he taught. We want you to understand these things so that when attacks come from within the church, when people say things that are not biblical, you know it because you've read it, because you understand what it means. So Paul here warns them to be on guard because Paul had a genuine relationship with these people. He cared about them. Paul expected there to be obstacles, and he knows there will be people who will come both from without the church and inside the church who will attack the church. But I love what Paul says here. Next, he says, therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease, night or day, to admonish everyone with tears. Now, when I'm preparing a sermon, I like to use what's called a commentary. It's somebody else who has read this text and who has done research on the text, and they've written a book about it. Now, one commentary that I like, that I would encourage you to use, is from a Calvary Chapel pastor by the name of David Gusick. It's called the Enduring Word Commentary. Now, what's nice about this commentary, for a lot of you who have smartphones, it's actually an app. You can download it absolutely free on your phone today. If you're interested in doing that, you want to know more, talk to me about it. I also like this commentary because it's very low level. He doesn't try to speak above your head. He wants you to understand what is being said. Now, the way he puts this verse, I love how he says it. For 3 years, he says here, it was a long-term care. For 3 years, Paul cared for these people. That's long-term. I did not cease. It was continuous. To admonish, it was careful. He watched over them carefully. Everyone in a universal care with tears. It was a heartfelt care. So what he's saying here is that Paul took this long time to build into these people. He made this constant effort to watch out for them and to care for all with his heart. His emotion was in this. He loves these people. Who is it that you love? Who is it that you can be sharing Jesus with? Because Paul here says in verse 35, in all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself had said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And as parting words here, we understand that it is a difficult work being a Christian. It's not always sunshine and rainbows. It can be challenging. You'll have people who don't like you because of your faith. You'll have to do something that most people don't want to do, which is put others before yourself. It is more blessed to give than to receive. It is more blessed to work for somebody else first than it is to work for yourself first. So as he is lifting up these elders here and encouraging them, saying, hey, this is what you're called to. You're called to watch out for the church. You're called to put them before yourself. Who can you put before yourself? If you look around this room right now, there are a bunch of examples sitting around you. You can be watching out for the person who's sitting next to you. Or look around, there might be somebody who is not sitting next to you who was, who has been here before but hasn't been back recently. People you can be reaching out to and texting and calling and writing letters to. There is somebody out there who is missing. Be on guard. Be watchful. Don't give up. Because it's important here to build these genuine relationships. We are to expect obstacles to our ministry. We are to be on guard against false teachings. All the while, the whole time, we are working ultimately to bring others to Jesus and to bring glory to God. So with that in mind, let's pray. And Father God, we do thank you for this morning. Father, we thank you for the ability that we have to gather here, the ability we have to lift you up in song and in praise. Father, to cry out to you in prayer, knowing that you hear us. Father, I thank you for the people who are in this room, this ecclesia, this body that has gathered together. Father, I ask that you continue to watch over us. I ask, Lord, that you would guide us, that you would continue to strengthen us, that we would become one as you and the Father and the Spirit and the Son are one. Father, I ask that you would continue to be the one that we look to for wisdom, for direction. God, that we would be able to build relationships not around superficial things, but around your word. Knowing, Lord, that you are the one who is in control, knowing that the things that you say come to pass. Father, continue to lead us and guide us. In Jesus' name, amen.